Happy Pentecost Sunday. A lot of us don't realize that that's probably what, but that what is what today is. It is Pentecost Sunday for those who love the church calendar. It is a time of celebrating the Holy Spirit coming upon His people. This morning, we're going to be looking at two verses. That is it. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. And in looking at it, we need to understand that this is not a normal greeting. Generally, when Peter or Paul or John starts their letter to the church or to an individual, there's a greeting. This greeting is actually somewhat abnormal. It goes quite deep, quickly. And so we will go there with it, which is exciting. This greeting sets the tone for the whole of the letter and is the foundation on which the rest of the letter rests. But before I jump into that, have you ever thought about the fact that you're a foreigner? Coach understands what it means to be a foreigner. He was just in Haiti. And in some places, you look quite foreign, you know, to the normal situation on the ground. But have you ever thought about yourself being a foreigner? When we were in England, it was made known not just by how things were, but we were actually called that. You're a foreigner. I'd never experienced being a foreigner before. You know, as Americans, you don't go places thinking you're a foreigner. You think you're the real deal. You know, you're the stuff. And so everybody's like supposed to be excited about you being there. But we are foreigners. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, actually, in your life. But it's a weird reality. And it was a weird reality when we were in England being called foreigners. But after a moment, it started to make sense because everything that I was experiencing was very foreign to me. And that was okay. Because I'm not from that place. It was not my home. It was not familiar. It was not what I had grown up with and understood to be normal. It was not my home. In much the same way, as God's people, we are not to be at home in this world. We are foreigners. Or at least we should not be captivated by this world in such a way that it holds our hearts. That's what tends to happen for us. What tends to happen is we get so ingrained in the culture that we're in that it captivates our hearts. And the idols of that culture become our idols. It's what the children of Israel experienced. That's why God would say to them, do not mingle with the other nations. Because when they mingled with the other nations, they tended to take on their gods. Now, a lot of times when we look at a culture that we, as God's church and God's people are in, we don't recognize their idols or their gods. But they are deep. And as God's people, we should identify those. We should destruct them and we should replace them with the gospel. When we think of the children of Israel, what they dealt with while in Egypt, think about the fact that they were foreigners in Egypt. They were foreigners in Babylon. And whenever they mingled with other nations around them, they were foreigners. But when they mingled with nations that were pagan and they were God's people. See, what was interesting for the Israelites is they had a promised land and Jerusalem was their holy city. Living in Jerusalem or in the promised land looked different for them from living in Babylon or mingling with other peoples. Where we are similar is that our home is in heaven. Just as their home was Jerusalem or the promised land, our promised land, our Jerusalem is in heaven. And it is that for us because of the finished work of Christ. And so while we are here, we are called exiles, sojourners, strangers, journeymen. The question we have to ask ourselves from that, and I think the main question of this series, as elect exiles, how then shall we live? It was interesting yesterday evening, if you've watched the news, London was hit again by attacks. And Josh came over to the shop, and I appreciated him coming over. I think one of the things that was interesting about that was Josh posed the question. He brought back up the question, how should we then live as God's people in a world that is a constant assault by people who hate others because of their ideology? They hate others because of their ideology. Their ideology and our ideology. The way we believe is an offense to some. And actually, I would say it's an offense to most. My view of it is if society loves you, then you're not doing what's right. If society's loving you, then you're doing something wrong if you're a Christian. So, what do we think is going on? So, we can realize that we are foreigners, and we can ask the question, how then shall we live? But a question I also have to ask is, have you seen the change that is happening? Have you seen the change that is taking place in our culture, in America, in the Western world? There is change that is definitely taking place, and the effects of change are always seen around us. We can look at it in the sense of just normal change. The fact that Birmingham, Alabama at one time was an industrial power. Now it is a goods and services power with UAB. That's a change. They had to recreate themselves. We look at change and we see the technological aspects that take place that change things. We see change in North Alabama. North Alabama at one time was just a wasteland. It was like a third world country, and TVA came in and put the dams in place. We got electricity from hydroelectric dams. We had new ways of farming and doing the things that needed to be done so our farms could work and function in a way that fed our people. North Alabama went from a third world country to having NASA. That's change. And that happened within 40 years. But what I would actually say is that we're seeing a massive religious change taking place. And when I say religious change, recognize that we're all religious beings. We all are worshiping something. We can worship the one and only true God, or we can worship whatever society and the culture throws at us that's good to worship, whether it be celebrities, money, food, whatever. But we have seen a move towards being more secular. This change has brought a decline in the church. I was actually talking with some Baptist folks yesterday that came into the coffee shop, and it was really cool. And he was a former pastor from New Mexico, and he prayed with me, which was awesome. And what was cool about talking with them is they live in Huntsville, and they were talking about the small Baptist churches that are closing their doors in Huntsville. Churches are closing their doors because we're seeing a wave of secularism that is hitting our shores from Western Europe, unlike anything we've seen in recent history. Make no mistake, America does not create the philosophical ideals of the coming age. It's Europe. Europe has always done it. The things that we see take place in Europe, we must take note, because if it's happening in Europe, it comes to us. So think on this. 96% of the children in England have no gospel influence in their life. 96% of the children in England have no gospel influence in their life. 70% of the people of England have no intentions of ever going into a church. Less than 4% of the population of England attends church regularly. And here's what's crazy, is France is worse. Germany's not much better. That secularization of those countries has destroyed nominal Christianity, because that is what secularism does. It doesn't attack the true church. The true church rallies and grows. It attacks nominalism. attacks the things that look like church but have no substance. And that's what we will see take place in our culture soon, and very soon. But two things that haven't changed, and as we move forward, and what we want to see is the bedrock of this greeting, is that two things that have not changed is who God is and who we are in Christ. Those things do not change. He is immutable, and because He is immutable and unable to change, then the things, the promises, the things that He has done for us do not change. It is very exciting to think upon that and see how good our God is. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. As we dive into 1 Peter or 1 Peter, it's according to what country you're from, dear Lord, we just lift high the name of Jesus, the name above every name. And may we look at this, and may You use a broken vessel like myself who is scattered, who has woke up, had a crazy night last night, just completely scattered and not even worthy to be up here. So, Lord, I just thank You for making me worthy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for loving me so and for loving Your people so. You are an awesome God, a God above all gods. And I pray that right now that our hearts would be still and we would hear Your Word, that they would see Jesus, that we would enjoy Him, and that as Your people in a world that is changing rapidly, that looks like a place of despair, may we recognize that we have all power. We have the risen King, and we have hope. We thank You. May this word be used for Your glory in Your name. Amen. So, like I said, this is no normal greeting, but I want to dive into some kind of background on what's going on. Last week, we looked at what took place the day of Christ's resurrection. When Christ came into the midst of the disciples after He had resurrected, and He said, "Peace be with you." And He said it twice, and then He said, "Just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So after the resurrection, Christ is with the disciples for like 40 days. And then after those 40 days, He ascends into heaven. After His ascension, we have Pentecost. And today is Pentecost Sunday. And at Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And Peter is preaching, and it is interesting that this letter that we're about to read, Peter is the one that preaches at Pentecost, and we're reading a letter that he writes to the very churches that are represented there, the people represented there at Pentecost, 30 years later. 30 years later, after Pentecost, Peter is writing. And this is what he says. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." So, in Acts, when Pentecost takes place, every one of those locations, Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia, are represented at Pentecost. There are Jews from those locations, Jewish people that are there, and they hear Peter's preaching. And what Peter does is he preaches about Christ. They come to faith, have the power of the Holy Spirit, and they take it back to Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. Now, here's some interesting just tidbits. This won't cost you any extra. Is that where these folks are is where actually, for the most part, other than Galatia, where Paul, when he got the Macedonian call, was told not to go. Think on that for a second. Paul's Macedonian call, he was going to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. He was going to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. You're going to Macedonia, which is in Greece, across the Aegean Sea. So he travels there instead of going just north into northern Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. What's interesting about that is the providence and sovereignty of God, is that Peter would be writing to those people because, in all actuality, the people were already there. The word of the Lord was going forth in those places. because of what they had learned and heard at Pentecost. So God is so good in how He and His Spirit is moving and working in His people to see His glory take shape in and amongst the people of this world. The context, as I've said, is Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey is a large Muslim country at this point. What we see here is that Peter is writing to Jewish Christians from Pentecost, but who have now had an impact on their surrounding areas, and they actually have Gentile Christians as well. These folks are Pentecost pilgrims, which is cool. They were folks who made a pilgrimage and now have gone back to their country and have been used by God in a mighty way in Northern Asia Minor and actually Eastern as well. So that's the context of what we see. This is the people that Peter is writing to. He goes on and he says, it just doesn't talk about where they're from, but he uses two words, and it's the title of this series of 1 Peter is Elect Exiles. And how shall we then live? Elect Exiles. Could you imagine if Peter wrote to us, he would say it like this: to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in North Alabama. That's how he would write it. To the elect exiles of the dispersion in North Alabama, in Faulkville, Somerville, Marshall County. He would call out those different places. And that's actually what the Word of God is doing to us this morning. It's because we are elect exiles. Whether we want to understand that or not, in the sense that we put our minds around that, may the Spirit of God give us understanding, because it's hard for us who have lived in one place our whole life to recognize that this is not our home. The familiarities of it and everything bombard us in such a way that we don't recognize that we are exiles, we are strangers. That what you are doing right now in worshiping the Lord God is very strange to the world. It is very strange to the world. I want to read Ephesians 2 and I want us to see the transfer of what's going on. If I can find Ephesians in my Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, what we see is a great transfer that is taking place. We're transferring from one household to another. It says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Okay? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds pretty dire. Just saying. That's not good. But here's one of those buts that I love in the Bible. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I know that is long. What I want us to see is that here's two things. You're either in exile for God, or you're exiled from God. That's the two places. You're either in exile for Him, you are His people, Or you're not his people and you're exiled from him. You're a stranger to him. You are hostile to him. The dividing wall of hostility is still in place because Christ is not your Savior. That is our fallen condition. We are strangers from God. We are exiles and not a part of his family. We are not a part of the household of God if we do not know Christ. We are caught in the depths of sin. We are still in bondage to that sin until we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are then no longer exiles from God. We are now exiles in this world. There's a great tension. We discussed that tension last week, and that tension being that when the disciples, after Christ died, they ran and they hid because they were afraid they were going to be put to death next. But Christ came to them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." There's a great tension in this world because we're exiles no matter what. We're either exiles for God or we're exiled from Him. Think on that. And when you think on being an exile is not something that you do to yourself in that regard. You ever thought about that? When Napoleon was in exile, Napoleon didn't put himself in exile. He was too egotistical to put himself into exile. He wanted to win wars. But he lost to the English, by the way. And the English put him into exile. They put him on the island of St. Helens. And he stayed there until he developed stomach cancer and died in his second exile. He escaped his first exile because that's just how cool he was. But his second exile that the English put on him, he could not escape it. He died there. We must understand that exile is not something we choose. It is chosen for us. That's a hard one for us to swallow. I didn't choose to be exiled from God, and I didn't choose to be exiled for God. He chose. And that's why the word in front of it is so important. Elect. Elect exiles. Let's think on the fact that the Bible is so key in us understanding what things mean. Don't use your own knowledge of stuff. Use the Bible to determine what it means about different things. Okay? So, if we're thinking about elect, what else has been known to be elect in Scripture? The children of Israel were known as the elect. What did he say about the children of Israel? Why did he elect them? Because they were awesome, they were strong, they were mighty, they were blowing stuff up, they were getting after it. They were, you know, he looked at them and was like, "Man, they're shiny. They're shiny, happy people." No. He didn't look at the Israelites and go, "This is the people that I want because they are fierce in battle and we're going to rule the world together." No, he looked at them and said, "What a lot. Look at this lot. I choose them." It's no different from us. It's no different from us. But to be elect, if you elect something, they don't have a say in it. The elector has the say in it. Correct? We live in a democracy, but we elect our officials. Some of them we go, "Wow, I don't know how that happened." But some we go, "We understand the system because people voted. They elected them." Well, God elected Israel to be his people. And then God elected his church to be his people. And we are elected as exiles because we're elected as exiles due to the fact that the world did not love Jesus. And that we are exiles spiritually in this world. Now, this dispersion he talks about is the fact that we have been cast to the winds. Not just a Jewish dispersion, but if you think about the early church and the persecution it was going through, and even like Jerusalem, they were then sent out and dispersed. So
So the dispersed elect exiles, that is who we are. We throughout time have been known as this. There have been moments, though, if you think of our history, that prosperity has created problems for us. In the Middle Ages, the church ruled, and Christendom rang true throughout Europe. It actually was not good for us as God's people, because corruption set in and we became too sedentary for our own good. God has called us to be exiles, that we would be strangers and aliens, to move about in this world for His glory, to promote the name of Jesus Christ. That is His plan for us. How do I know this? Well, there is a beautiful aspect of the rest of this greeting, and it is chapter 1, verse 2. And in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. There, I think one of the coolest things about this passage is that we see the Trinity at work. Do you just hear that? Do you look at that and you see that? You see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work. That is a beautiful thing. Can you imagine being a people in Asia Minor during that time when they were being persecuted and marginalized because of their faith? Because they believed in Jesus Christ, they were marginalized and persecuted. It wasn't Nero type of persecution that was coming. But it was, you're not like us, we're putting you over to the side. And persecution was starting to become more and more wholesale for the whole people group of Christians. Because it wasn't just the Jews any longer who were persecuting those of the way. Now, magistrates and the world was starting to persecute them. What do you want to hear in the midst of persecution? You ever thought about that? If you're being persecuted for what you believe, what would you like to hear? Would you like to have a letter that says, it's going to be okay, we're coming to rescue you. Jesus is going to come back and He's going to rescue you in the next couple weeks. Just hold on. Is that what you would want to hear? Well, in our heart of hearts, yes. In our heart of hearts, let's be real. That sounds really cool. That Jesus in Revelation, we wish He had already have come, because, you know, He comes down with tattoos on Him, with a sword out of His mouth, looking quite raw. That's a different Jesus than the one that came and served. This is one that comes as the warrior king. We want that guy, because that guy, he's rocking the world. But here's the thing. Is Peter doesn't write that for these people, does he? He's writing to them about how they've already been rescued. That the rescue has already taken place. That the spiritual reality is that Jesus had already done it. And that's what they needed to hear, because He wasn't coming to get them out of where they were. He was keeping them in that, in the midst of the struggle, so that He might be glorified through them. How do we know this? Well, we get to dive into a fantastic word right here. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God the Father, in His foreknowledge, according to that, He has elected these exiles. Now, what some people would say is, well, the Lord was looking and He could see through time and He knew that this is how they were going to do things. And it's the way it is. That is not true. This is a foreknowledge of a sovereign, completely powerful, all-knowing, and all-ordaining God. He does not look at the end of time and go, well, that's what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen and is involved in it in every jot and tittle. It is foreordained that everything that we do, it is a part of His covenant affection for us. Think about it in that manner. We can look at it as humans in our human will and fight that. But if we understand the covenant nature of who God is and that He wants to keep His covenant with us and He has all power to keep His covenant with us, how affectionate is He? That He doesn't just look and see. This is what Edmund Clowney says. He says, the expression of foreknowledge does not mean that God had information in advance about Christ or about His elect. Rather, it means that both Christ and His people were objects of God's loving concern from all eternity. It wasn't knowledge that He gained. He already had it. He knows the number of the hairs on our head. He doesn't count them. How do we know this? Well, again, let's use God's word to interpret itself. Look at 1 Peter 1. It's not up on here, but 1 Peter 1:20. It says this. Listen, I'll read it slowly because sometimes I can read things too fast. It says in verse 20, this is talking about, I'm going to go back to 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, okay? But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Think on that for a second. What was known was then made manifest. It wasn't the other way around. God had already knew what He was going to do. It was His plan. He just made it manifest at that allotted time in history. That's very important for us. It's very important for these people, our brothers and sisters. Let me go to Romans chapter 8, real quick like. Let me read this. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn of many brothers is a birth concept. This concept is important for us because what He is saying is it's not just, well, Christ was coming at this allotted time, but He is the firstborn of creation. All of these things are important because they're all in their allotted time. Not just Him, but when you were born, when I am born, where we're born, who we're born to, the color of our eyes. Those things are all important to a sovereign and mighty God. Then let's look at another place that just blows my mind. This one is in Acts 2:23. Acts 2:23. Peter at Pentecost, imagine that, preaching. Peter at Pentecost preaching, it says this. I'm going to go back to 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. They do not interact alone. They do not interact alone. See, what you have here is you have the all-encompassing sovereignty of God, and you have providence and foreknowledge that fall in the midst of them. You have the plan that He has and the plan that is done, and they're the same. That's just the way that they're discussed. Providence is, man, God was, that was quite providential. We use that phrasing. That was quite providential. I'm going to read an excerpt from Thomas Watson, the great Puritan preacher. And he says this, if in covenant with God, all things shall cooperate for your good. Hear that. If in covenant with God, all things shall cooperate for your good. Not only golden paths, but His bloody paths are for good. Every wind of providence shall blow them nearer to heaven. Affliction shall humble and purify. Out of the bitterest drug, God distills your salvation. Afflictions add to the saint's glory. The more the diamond is cut, the more it sparkles. The heavier the saint's cross is, the heavier shall their crown. That's providence. The providential aspect of what we go through and deal with, and what takes place, and what our brothers and sisters in Asia Minor were dealing with at that time. Need to know that. That the foreknowledge of who God is and what He is doing in them and through them is important. That His foreknowledge was for them to be elect exiles. Now it goes on. And it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then it goes into the Spirit of God. In the sanctification of the Spirit. So what is sanctification? This is one of those big church words. You know. It's one of those big church words, sanctification. It's all those Asians, you know. Sanctification, glorification, justification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I'm going to read that again. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Whose work is the work of sanctification? Though we be the subjects of sanctification, yet we are not the authors and efficient causes of our sanctification. We are not the authors of sanctification. We can defile ourselves, but we cannot cleanse and renew ourselves. We do a great job at defiling. I'm just throwing that in. We do a great job at defiling, but we do not have the power to cleanse ourselves. We do not have the power to renew ourselves. Sanctification is the work of God, which is wrought by the Holy Spirit. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He's not choosing just to save us. He's choosing to make us holy. How beautiful is that? He doesn't leave us in our station, as we sang. He exalts us to be in His image, in the image of Christ, for His name's sake, not ours. He does every bit of it so that the world can marvel at His goodness, not our self-righteous craziness. Understand that it is a work of the Spirit. It is done through Him. But it is done to us. How great a God we serve. That He does not leave us where He finds us, but brings to completion that which He has started in Christ Jesus. Now, he continues on and he says, in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, if we're being sanctified, what does that mean is happening? Obedience is happening. That is actually the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, self-control, those are obedient aspects due to what the Spirit of God is doing through us. The fruit of it is obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, in it being the fruit of the Spirit, being obedient to Jesus Christ, it magnifies Christ's obedience. The fact that He was sinless and perfect. It magnifies that. It makes much of who He is. When we are living in obedience to Him because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The perfect, sinless Christ is our obedience. See, the beauty of the gospel is not that He just saved us. He foreknew us and brought us to Himself in an appointed time. The beauty is that the sinless life of Jesus Christ was given to us as our righteousness. That was given to us. We did nothing to gain that. We have not today, tomorrow, or 2 years ago done anything in order to gain the righteousness of Christ. It was a free gift just as salvation was. Our obedience points to Him. How do we know that? Let's look at 1 Peter 1:14. It says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not live in the old man, live in the new man. Why? Because if you live in the old man, you're conformed to the old way of life. If you live in the new man, you're conformed to Christ. You're conformed to Christ. In verse 22, it says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Having purified your souls by your obedience. What obedience? What obedience can I do that purifies my soul? Because it's saying by my obedience. It's the imputed obedience of Jesus Christ. And me living in light of that is where the purification comes, because the purification is coming from the sanctification. And here's the cool thing about that statement is for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. Why is that being used in this passage? It seems a little wonky. It just does. For the sprinkling with His blood. Because His blood is a purifier. His blood purified us from all unrighteousness. It's in Hebrews when they dipped the blood, they used hyssop and they scattered it on the Ark of the Covenant. What was going on there was it was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ purifying, cleansing, and washing us. Such a beautiful thing. This is what our brothers and sisters in Asia Minor needed to hear. But I would contend that this is what we need to hear. As times change and things get difficult and different, we need to know that the foreknowledge of God is for us. What they're hearing at this time, it's this kind of concept. It's like God is saying, "I got this." You know? It's like He's saying, "I got this. I got you, man. You know, I got this." Not because I'm doing something, but because I've already done it. And it's at work and it's in play. That is what the triune God is saying to His people in Asia Minor. And that is what He is saying to us right now. Is, "I got this. You don't have to worry about anything else. I got you. I am your God, and I have taken care of everything that is eternal for your namesake." I mean, for my name's sake. "I've taken care of everything. I've got this." That is great for us to hear. It's better than hearing, "You need to go and do something because this is messed up." You know. If He's saying that to me, I'm done. Let's go do some crazy stuff. Because it makes no sense. He has got this for us. We are His elect exiles. And that is very important for us to understand and hear. Now, what does this mean for us as God's people in Hartsel? How shall we then live? How shall we then live? Think on that for a second. How then shall we live? If we live in light of this, Christians, the way we view tragedy changes. It doesn't have the same hold. The way we view issues with our children, the way we view things that are happening in our cities, in our towns, the way we view things that are happening with each other. We can look on things differently. They are not the end. They are not the end. They do not hold the keys to the kingdom. Christ, He's the one that has done that. And He has made the way for us. The church in England today mourns the loss of people. The church in England mourns the loss of people. Why do they mourn the loss of people? Because that is their society. But the church in England is on the margins of society. And we, as the true church in the United States, are really close to that same margin. We are really close to that same margin. As I have shared in the past, I believe, and I actually was talking to a guy the other day, I believe that we all could get a big box church, have a phenomenal worship band, have bells and whistles, and never preach Jesus, never preach about sin, death, and the devil, and we would have thousands come to it, which is an indictment on our society. It's easy to do that because it makes my heart feel good about who I am. But that's not what Peter says to them, is it? What Peter says to them is, remember who you are in Christ. You're an elect exile. This is not your home. And so I say to you right now, this is not our home. Let's stop messing about with this world. And let's take Jesus to the highways and byways of life. Let's do things differently. Let's be entrepreneurs for the cause of Christ. Let's open businesses and let's coach for the cause of Christ. Let's be teachers for the cause of Christ. Let's be men and women at Lowe's and everywhere you go for Jesus. Because that is who you are. This is not your home. This is not where we live for eternity. This is fleeting. As BJ said, we're a vapor. We're a vapor. The way we look at the future should be in line with the fact that we are God's people. And He is our God. And those things don't change. So as we go out and as we begin this study and dive into 1 Peter, may we marvel and thank the Lord for His foreknowledge and praise Him for it. It is not because of goodness in us. We are not the frozen chosen. We are not. We are the mobilized, mighty arm of the Lord God Almighty. That is what we are. In a hostile land that would rather us pass away than us stand for what is right and good in Christ Jesus. May we be the people that live in light of the fact that God says, I've got this, I've got you, and I'm going ahead of you. May we pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for the grace and peace that You have given us. As Your word says right here, it is multiplied to us. Actually, it means we have it in abundance. Your grace and Your peace are in abundance because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we are amazed at Your goodness towards us in the finished work of Christ. And so we come before You now on a day of worship as Your people, marveling at who You are, but also because of who You are and how You have made us as Your people, we are a mobilized force to make much of Jesus in this world. I pray for our brothers and sisters in England right now, Father. I lift them high because I pray that You would use these tragedies that are taking place, these terrorist attacks. I pray that it opens the hearts of the people of England and the whole of the UK to where they cry out, what is going on? And that Your mobilized people would be able to speak into that and bring the truth of the gospel to bear in that place. We desire to see revival and the outpouring of your Spirit on that island. And not just England, but the whole of Europe. We pray the same thing for Haiti. We pray the same thing for the Dominican Republic, Lord. We lift them up to you, knowing that as your Spirit goes, so goes the Word of God, and so goes the magnification of Jesus. So we pray that your Spirit would go, that it would penetrate into those hard and rocky places known as man's heart, that it would soften it, and that we would see a mighty work take place in those areas and across the globe. But dear Lord, we desire to see that very thing take place here in Hartsel and Morgan County in Decatur. We want to see people's lives transformed by the gospel. That we would get rid of all of the pomp and circumstance that we think is so important, but that we would just marvel and rest in the finished work of Jesus and go forth from that place. That we would make much of Christ and not much of ourselves and buildings and all those other things, Father. That we would look at the architect of our faith instead of the architecture of this world. That we would enjoy Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who loves us and delights in us all the day long. That we are our hearts that are broken and contrite, He is there. He is the healing balm of Gilead. May we rest in Him. And dear Lord, as we take of the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray that we would taste and see that Christ is good, that we would look upon this sacrament, and we would be amazed at His goodness to us, that He gave His life in our place. He spilled His blood to cover our sins, to wash us from all unrighteousness, that we would enjoy Jesus because of how much He has loved us. That as we take of this food this morning, not just your word that we have heard preached, that we have heard read, but we also get to partake in when we take the Lord's Supper. Dear Father, I pray that when we look upon and hear these things, that our hearts would be stirred in such a way that we are not in despair. That our hearts are overjoyed at our salvation, because you've taken broken and messed up people and we have been made complete in Christ. We desire to enjoy you. We love you and we thank you for your great love towards us. In Christ Jesus, amen. Chase, would you bring the elements forward? We're going to, before we dive into some more worship in song, we're going to worship the Lord in taking the Lord's Supper this morning. When we stand here and sit here and look upon these elements, what we are seeing is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is crackers and it is juice. Let's not be crazy. It is crackers and it is juice. But what they represent, and right now we are setting them apart. We're setting them apart because they have a normal use, and now they are going to have an abnormal use. One that is not what we normally use them for. What we want to look at and see in this is we want to see what Christ has done for us. It is just as important as the Word of God, this sacrament. We should not trivialize them. We should hold them up because Jesus is present with us in this. So as we take these elements, may we marvel at Him and enjoy Him. This is not a time of somber. This is a time of exaltation of Christ and celebration of His goodness towards us. Let me pray for the elements. And then what we will do is we will walk and come from this direction. You'll take, you'll dip, and then go to your seat. But one of the things before I pray is that I want to give also, I want to hedge the table. I want to hedge this meal from those who do not know Christ. Please do not take. If you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not eat and drink judgment upon yourself, as it says in Corinthians. What we would say is if you are a member of any evangelical, Bible-believing church, and you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, taste and see that He is good. In your hearts, may you run to this these elements. But if you haven't, I would say take the time to look upon this. Examine your heart. And stay seated. Let me pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. The body of Christ that was nailed to a cross. The side that was speared. Dear Father, we lift high the name of Jesus because of that body that was broken for us in that manner. And the blood that was spilled for us. We take these elements and we set them aside because of what Christ has done for us. You are a great God and King. We rest in His finished work. And as we look upon these, that is what we are experiencing and enjoying, is His work towards us for His name's sake. May we take and eat, Lord. And may we be full. We love you and praise you in your name. Amen.